Hi, welcome to Scattered. We're a group of friends from the same church who are serving God in different countries, and we're meeting online to chat through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter. We'd love you to join us.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 22. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and, above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Hi, everybody, and welcome to Scattered. I am here this morning with Jill and Juliet, and we are looking at the last part of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 to the end. I think you'll have just heard Zoe read that beautifully. So we'll talk about the themes of the letter in a little bit, but we know that this is the last letter that Paul wrote. And so it is an emotional letter. It's full of his final charges to Timothy. And we have been looking at various themes that we'll talk about in a minute. So let's, ladies, start with this first section, verse 9 to 12. So who are each of the people in this section, and then what is their history in relation to Paul?
So we can start with Demas. That's the first name that's mentioned in verse 10. And he is a fellow worker who is also talked about in Colossians and Philemon. And he was, a faithful fellow worker previously, but now we see that he has deserted Paul. And sadly, he is in love with this present world, and I guess that assumes not the one to come.
So Luke is a doctor who has been faithful. We never hear that Luke's an evangelist or a preacher, but he's referred to a number of times as a doctor, and he's loyal. And so Paul really appreciates that because he's still with him at this point. And then Mark, who's referred to next, I'm leaving Titus for you, Juliet, is an interesting one because there was a disagreement in Acts where Mark and Paul had a disagreement and Paul moved on and got another partner. But yeah, it's beautiful here that there's obviously been some reconciliation, and he really desires Mark to come to him with Timothy.
And Crescens and Titus, it seems like they were fellow workers who have just gone to these different places, Galatia and Dalmatia. I didn't read any more about, Helen.
Helen, do you win prize?
I was thinking as we were talking, I was like, this is such a Hermione question. Like, Jill would not have enjoyed this question at all. Anyway, I read that Crescens, he was a missionary to Galatia, and he is sort of traditionally associated as being one of the 72 that was sent out with Jesus, although we don't have a lot of evidence for that. And that sort of, if you read the sentence where his name is in, it says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So the sense is that Crescens is a goodie like Titus and not a baddie like Demas. And then, yeah, the other thing we can say about him is that Paul wrote to Titus, thank you, that he is a Gentile convert. He did a lot of traveling around. He carried a lot of Paul's letters. Yeah, and he eventually went to evangelize Dalmatia, which is modern day Serbia and Montenegro, which I did not realize until I read about this. So, Jill, given we now know who these people are, what is their relationship to Paul and what does this show us about the realities of being in Christian community?
Yeah, there's just a lot, isn't there, in this, I guess, that prepares us for ministry and that, yeah, Christian community, and how you've got to be prepared that it's not all going to go well. So, yeah, I guess the heartbreak of Demas, who was in love with this present world and deserted Paul, and we have no record that that relationship's ever reconciled or they ever come back together again. I guess that's one reality, isn't it? That you will have friends in ministry that you're doing ministry with, that or that you're in church family with, that will leave and just walk away. And that's really painful, isn't it? But I guess, like we've seen a few times in this letter, it's helpful, isn't it, that Paul's laying out the way it is and the way it's going to be so that Timothy's prepared. But then I guess the contrast with that is the beautiful example of Mark, and it doesn't always have to be that way. And so I guess Paul's working hard, isn't he, not to just write people off if they've let him down. Yeah, he was obviously wise and godly and knew that it wasn't a permanent arrangement with Mark and that that severing was reconcilable. And so I guess that's a beautiful reminder, isn't it, that we've got to keep our hearts soft and forgiving towards people, because then Mark came back and was really useful to Paul and went on to write a gospel. So yeah, that's such a beautiful restoration, isn't it, of Christian relationship that had gone wrong but then was restored. Can we jump a little bit to all that list of people at the end that he sends greetings to? I was just really struck by that too, because all those people at the end, there's a long list, isn't there, in verses 20 and 21. There's a part that we'll probably talk about later where Paul was left alone at his trial. And so it sounds to us like these people were in Rome with him. They didn't stand with him at his trial, and yet he's still in relationship with them. And so there's a sense that you can have friends that let you down badly, and yet Paul's still concerned to pass on their greetings to Timothy. And it sounds like by the end of the letter, they're back in good relationship. So I listened to a sermon last night that was really helpful in picking that out and saying, we have to be robust, don't we, in Christian community, and appreciate that friends will let us down, but that doesn't mean we write them off and say, okay, that's it. You didn't come to that important thing, or you didn't ring me on that important day, so that's the end of this friendship. But we just see in Paul here, even though they have let him down, he's back in a heart relationship with them.
And I think, like, the other reality is that all these faithful ministers that he's been sending, well, not necessarily just him, but like they've been called to these places like Galatia and Dalmatia, and Tychicus, who's gone to Ephesus, like that's part of ministry as well, isn't it? Like to see people go to other places that perhaps you'd want by your side and, yeah, minister where you are, because there's needs everywhere, aren't there? And so you feel like, oh, the needs here are really great and we need to keep really great people here. But I think it's like an example that Paul gives to us that actually, you know, there are places where that need the gospel as well. And so yeah, I think that's a sacrifice for Paul, and him outlining it here, you can see that it's actually a painful thing because he's coming to the end and he's missing them. He really wants their presence with him, yet he feels that they're far away.
Yeah, I felt like this last section was just such a microcosm of church. You know, there are people who were there who have completely fallen away. There are people that are great and are being sent out. There are people who have, like Mark, had an issue and worked through that relational issue and being forgiven. And also, if you look at Alexander in this section, Alexander the coppersmith or the metal worker, it seems like he was somebody who worked probably with Paul and seemed like he was somebody who was really, you know, a really firm believer, but actually all the time was only living for himself, you know, lived one way when he was with Paul, but outside of that, lived a very different life, and actually ends up working directly against Paul and may well have been an informer and landed Paul in this prison that he's in now. And I found it so helpful to know, actually, you know, Paul says all this stuff in his letters. He urges us to do stuff, but he has lived it. He has lived real church life. He's not just some obscure character in the Bible telling us what to do. He's speaking from lived experience, and yet he's such a godly guy, and yeah, and selfless to the end. You know, he's really pushing these people out. Go to Ephesus, go to this place, go to this place. They need to hear too. I found it a really helpful section. Yeah.
But it was good as well, isn't it? Because he's not stoic in it. The pain that he feels of those relationship losses is really real. And that sort of, please come before winter. You know, he is lonely, isn't he? And he really wants his friends around him as he comes to the end. So I thought that was really helpful too. The sort of, we don't need to be stoic about that relational pain. But yeah, we can be honest about it and bring it to the Lord, can't we?
And so I guess what we would say is one of the things we've done in this section is learn more about Paul as a human being. So what else do we learn about him specifically from verse 13? But what else have we learned about him in this whole section?
Yeah, I guess like he becomes more like a member of our church. He becomes more real to us because he's asking here for some belongings. And, you know, he knows where each of these things are. And he's like, bring me my coat, which is in this specific location, and the books, and then the parchments. Like each of these things represents something that holds dear. And yeah, I think some commentators think that the parchments were like portions of the Old Testament in Greek. And so that was like, he's just wanting like the word by his side at this time, you know, to go over things and to, yeah, it shows like when you're most desperate, what are the things you want? Like he wants the word and yeah, some other things that are like practical items.
Yeah, I think we really see his humanity here, don't we? And that whole, he's cold and he's not being kept warm by his super spiritual close walk with the Lord. He needs his coat. And yeah, the sermon I listened to last night on this was so good on this idea of wanting his books and the scriptures, in that the preacher was saying, imagine if the doctor tells you that you've got 2 weeks to live. Are you ringing your wife or your husband and saying, can you bring me my favorite theological book? You know, and the preacher was like, you should be, because actually you're going to meet Jesus. And so you want the people that have been the closest guides and the most helpful to you in your Christian life, don't you, to prepare your heart and steady you in that last moment. And we've seen, don't we, he knows he's dying, and yet he wants his mind to be full of Jesus in different ways. And yeah, the books and the parchments imply that there were the scriptures, but other things as well that he really wanted to fill his mind with to keep him focused.
Yeah, this really pushed me to think about where I find my comfort from. I would say currently chocolate. We've just had a team visit and they've brought loads of British chocolate. And, you know, or food. Or if I think, oh, I need a day off, like, what do I need to really relax and to really help me settle down? It's rarely, okay, let me find my favorite theological book, or, yeah. And it's an interesting moment when I realized, sugar.
And I guess the other thing is the simplicity with which he lives, because he doesn't have loads of coats hanging around in Rome, does he? He has one coat that he sends for. And again, some of us might be like, oh, I'm going to treat myself to a new coat, or I'm going to get somebody to bring me the best coat that we can find. But he's not taking comfort in sort of shopping, which would be another tendency, wouldn't it? Or let me find something nice to wear to make me feel better. There's a real simplicity to how he lives, which is challenging as well, isn't it?
Let's move on to this section then about Alexander and his first defence when everyone deserted him. Paul says two quite strong things here. He says, in verse 14, he says, Alexander, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. But then later in verse 16, he talks about those who all deserted me and he says, may it not be charged against them. What do you guys make of that?
I think one is in opposition to God, isn't it? And that's Alexander, who Paul mentions previously as someone whose faith was shipwrecked in 1 Timothy. And, you know, the harm that he's doing as well in his false teaching, or the harm that he's done to Paul, he's also, in this instance, resisting our words, so also, you know, resisting the gospel. And so he's telling Timothy to beware. And I think this is different to the no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me, because they are not opposing the message. I think he appreciates that they are just fearful. And yeah, so he's not holding it that against them.
I looked at this and just thought, wow, he really understands how to stay free, doesn't he, in himself, in that Alexander's made, yeah, he's really stood against God, like Juliet said, but Paul's not constantly replaying that in his mind and trying to work out what he could have said or done differently to change the situation. He's able to just leave that to the justice of the Lord and, you know, praise about that in a way that that's for God to deal with. It's not anything I can fix or change. And I know when something's gone wrong, my tendency is to replay what we could have done differently to change it, isn't it? And brings you no joy, no peace. And so I think here he's really doing the right thing at leaving him to the Lord. But then again, like Juliet said, the grace and the forgiveness towards those that were too scared to turn up to his trial is just very Jesus-like, isn't it? It almost is like Jesus on the cross, where Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And it's that sort of emotion, isn't it, that these friends of his that have betrayed him by being scared, he still loves them and still wants good for them and prays for them positively. Yeah, so I was just really struck by he takes it to the Lord, doesn't he? Both times, but what he asks for is different.
And I think forgiveness is still open for Alexander there, because he says the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. But, you know, the Lord does repay us according to our deeds by putting the cost on Christ, right? And so no matter what, the payment for whatever we do is there. Either we take the payment or we accept what Christ has done for us. And so he's stating something, you know, if Alexander doesn't put his trust in Christ and turn back, then like he will have to take account for all that he's done against the Lord.
Yeah, but I guess he's really great, isn't he, at leaving that to the Lord to decide and handing that over for the Lord's, yeah, justice and wisdom.
Yeah, and I think he's able to do all of that, isn't he? Because of the driving force behind it all. Because if you look at verse 17, it says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. It almost sounds like he was tempted not to give a full account, but because of what happened, he felt the Lord standing near him. And actually, he recognized the whole point of this, the whole point of my life is to share the gospel with Gentiles. And so the gospel is the driving force behind everything. Nothing else, really. Not personal pride, personal protection. Yeah.
Yeah. And as well, I guess, in that little section, he knows the friend that will never let him down, doesn't he? And he knows that Jesus is by his side, and that, yeah, that sustains him. And so it gives him the resilience to deal with all the friendship letdowns and failures and relational hurt that this passage is full of, because he sees that Jesus will never let him down and stands by his side, whatever. And I guess the hard thing, isn't it, often in Christian community is when Christians let us down, people walk away from the faith often and think, oh, well. And that's such a lie of the devil, isn't it? That just because Christians have let us down, we can't trust Jesus. And I think, again, we see such a beautiful picture here of Paul knows who he can trust. He knows that the best friends in this world are fickle and not reliable, but he's made his peace with that and they're still his friends. But I think that's because he's got such a close walk with Jesus that never lets him down.
And I think we can see, like, Paul uses different strategies when he does come up for trials. Like, we can read through Acts, like, sometimes he says, like, he talks about different issues that aren't the main issue so that the judge will see actually there's something else going on. And especially when he was playing the Sadducees off the Pharisees and, like, talking about the resurrection, that meant that the trial could go off easily. So in some instances, he, like, can talk about other issues, but here he needs God by his side so that the message might be fully proclaimed. And yeah, I think that's such a helpful thing, because we see Paul as such a strong figure, like, oh yeah, he must have been really bold, and but he needs God. He needs God's presence with him to give him the strength to do that. And so, yeah, you can just imagine him, like, praying and talking as he's praying, appreciating that God is with him. And I think we can do that when we have conversations with people around us that we find challenging. Like, actually, it's in those moments that you need to remember that God is with you at that moment, and he can give you strength to say what you need to say and be bold in those circumstances.
Yeah, as you guys were talking about friends letting you down and that kind of thing, I just thought looking to your friends to be perfect is a dangerous thing, because your friends are not Jesus and your spouse is not Jesus, and they will never be able to do what the Lord can do in verse 18, which is rescue from every evil deed and bring you into his heavenly kingdom. They will never be able to do that. And so to look to them to do that for you is dangerous for everyone and will always end in disaster. The other thing that really struck me about verse 18 was that it says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. And I just thought that's a great little verse, actually, isn't it? Just to remind us, He will rescue us from evil deed, but not necessarily by bringing us out of it. But ultimately, the evil will not win, because ultimately we will end up in heaven. So it's not nothing bad will ever happen to you. It's, you know, even if evil things happen to you, I've got you. You're in heaven. Don't worry about it. What about the themes of the rest of the letter? How did you guys see this reflected in this whole section 9 to 22?
Theme that struck me, and I think is really beautifully summed up in this section, is endurance. And just, we've seen again and again Paul calling Timothy to endure and being realistic about how hard ministry is. And I think we see that in this passage, don't we? Because, yeah, I think often our all or nothing hearts think, well, friends, Christian friends, they let us down. All I need is Jesus. And yet we see here that Paul, one of the things that helps him endure is the support and the camaraderie of Christian fellow workers and ministers and friends. And he really longs for that. And he longs to see Timothy, doesn't he, in his last days. And that's really clear in this passage. And yet he's realistic that only Jesus is the one that is going to take him to heaven, is going to rescue him from evil deeds, can stand by him consistently. And that, I just thought that's a really helpful key to his endurance, isn't he? He holds friends dearly, but he holds them rightly. And he knows that Jesus is the only one that you can count on 100%. And so he's not crushed when he has friendship issues or people let him down, because he expects that. And yet he doesn't allow that to harden his heart and make him cynical and hold people at arm's length. I just thought, wow, that's such a good key to endurance, isn't it? That whole holding people rightly, but knowing that God's the faithful friend that never lets us down.
Yeah, and in my reading, I saw that, like, we've seen throughout this letter especially, that, like, suffering is a real part of our Christian experience. And we can see how Paul faces it, and he's reassuring Timothy that actually this is, like, something that happens because it happened to our Savior. And so, yeah, we can see how it's something that we can expect to happen, but that actually we need to deal with, whenever there is false teaching, we need to deal with it really seriously. Like, Paul doesn't mince his words with Alexander. He says, you know, beware of him, and he did much harm, and, you know, actually God is the judge. And so we can look at that example of how, yeah, we should be dealing with false teaching around us and how serious that is.
Great. Thanks so much, ladies. I hope you have all enjoyed being with us through 2 Timothy, and we will join you again soon as we start Titus. Bye.
Bye.
Good work, team.
Amazing work.
We made
amazing
it.
Work, ladies.